Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Those churches that choose to observe the Jewish Sabbath are violating the explicit teaching of Scripture. That truth ought to be obvious from a careful reading of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Paul outlined one of the major purposes of Romans when he wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul added, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Romans 3, 28. Tragically, Martin Luther added the word alone after the word faith in this verse. There is absolutely no excuse for such a blunder. Paul accused some of the teachers among the churches of Galatia of returning to the Mosaic covenant. Their belief in keeping the law means they were preaching another gospel. "If we preach another gospel, we shall be accursed from God." Galatians 1, 6-9. Paul asked the Galatian Christians, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Galatians 3, 2 and 3. He encouraged the Galatians to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had made them free. If the Galatians embraced the law of Moses, any part of the law of Moses, Christ became of no effect unto them. They had fallen away from grace. Galatians 5, 1 and 4. The book of Hebrews contains a lengthy discussion of the priesthood of Christ. He could not have been a priest under the law because he came from the wrong tribe. "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law." Hebrews 7, 11 and 12. Hebrews also makes it very plain that the gospel is the new covenant Jeremiah foretold. Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. The old covenant, the law of Moses, has been removed forever. We're not free to return to it or to forsake the gospel of Christ for any other law. If all of that is true, and it unquestionably is, what did Jesus mean when he said to his disciples, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew 5, 17. If Christ did not come to destroy or to abolish the law, then is it still in effect? You know it is not, based on what I have read to you from Romans, from Galatians, and from Hebrews. The mistake some Bible interpreters make is to ignore Matthew 5, 18. Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." Did you take note of the phrase, "until all be fulfilled"? When all was fulfilled, then what happened? When Jesus Christ completely fulfilled the old covenant, it was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Did that include the Ten Commandments? A careful reading of 2 Corinthians 3 will prove to any honest student that the Old Testament law was abolished. None of the Old Covenant is binding on anyone. Furthermore, those who seek to be justified by the law have fallen away from grace. Galatians 5, 4. On his first missionary journey, Paul was privileged to speak in the Jewish synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. The Jewish leaders read from the law and the prophets. They then invited Paul to speak. His speech in Acts 13 is a very revealing study of the life of Christ. Toward the end of his speech, Paul said to the Jews in the synagogue, "Be it known therefore unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all who believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13:38 and 39. So the law of Moses had served its purpose, and that was to lead men to Christ. But now that Christ has come, the law is no longer needed. Galatians 3:24 and 25. Does that mean Christians should not devote a great amount of time to reading and studying the Old Testament? It does not mean that, and that is not what I am saying to you. It is my deep conviction that no one can be a good student of the New Testament unless he is familiar with the teaching of the Old. How much could you know about the priesthood without the book of Leviticus? If we do not read the Old Testament, we have little information with regard to the great men of faith, Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, and Elijah. Besides, Paul informed the Corinthians about some Old Testament events and then added, "Now these things are our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." 1 Corinthians 10:6. I received a letter from a very gracious lady in the state of Georgia. She listed 8 questions about Sabbath keeping. I have already answered 4 of those questions, but I shall repeat the questions without repeating the full answers I provided. Which day of the week did Jesus keep holy? He obviously kept the Sabbath holy, because he spent every day of his glorious life under the Jewish covenant. But which day of the week is the Sabbath? Under the Old Covenant, the seventh day was the Sabbath. But there is no Sabbath under the gospel dispensation. Who made the Sabbath and when? God Almighty made the seventh day, just as he had made the other 6. But the command to keep the Sabbath was first given on Mount Sinai, Nehemiah 9:13-14. Finally, did the apostles keep the Sabbath? They certainly did while they lived under the Jewish covenant. But they did not keep it after the gospel age began on Pentecost. Just because Paul often preached in synagogues on the Sabbath does not prove he was observing the law of Moses. Paul is the apostle who tells us that the death of Christ nailed the law to the cross and took it out of the way. Therefore, we are not to judge any more on the basis of the Old Covenant. Colossians 2:14-17. I have 4 more questions I shall discuss with you today. Did the Gentiles also worship on the Sabbath? The scripture my correspondent mentioned was Acts 18:4. Please listen. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. That verse does not prove that the Greeks in Corinth were keeping the Sabbath holy. The only Gentiles who were ever subject to the Sabbath law were those who had become proselytes to the Jewish religion. Gentiles, as Gentiles, were never given the law of Moses, including the 10 commandments. If you have any doubt about the truth of that statement, please listen to what Moses told the Israelites. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive today." Deuteronomy 5:1-3. And what was that covenant that God made with the Israelites, not with Gentiles? These are the Lord's words in that very same chapter. "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and maidservant may rest as well as you." Deuteronomy 5:12-14. The Sabbath commandment was never binding on any Gentile, never, unless the Gentile chose to accept the law of Moses. My correspondent asks, will we keep the Sabbath in the new earth? She cites Isaiah 66, 22 and 23 as evidence that we will. These are the words of the great messianic prophet. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before you, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. Let us suppose, just for the sake of argument, that God's children in heaven will keep the Sabbath. Does that mean we should keep it in the Christian era? I've already shown that the Jewish Sabbath and other Jewish ordinances have been removed. We do not live under the Mosaic covenant, but under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please remember that nothing under the Old Covenant is binding because it is in the Old Covenant. If it does not appear in the New Covenant, Christians are not to obey it. The gracious lady from Georgia asks, how important is Sabbath keeping? She cites two passages from the New Testament, 1 John 3:4 and James 2:10, that are supposed to indicate how important Sabbath keeping is. The Apostle John wrote, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. The assumption is that Sabbath keeping is a part of the law of Jesus Christ. But there is nothing in this passage or elsewhere in the New Testament that requires or even allows Christians to keep the Sabbath holy. Transgression of the law in this verse cannot mean transgression of the Mosaic law, since it had already been abrogated. Since there has been a change in the priesthood, there had to be a change in the law. Hebrews 7:12. The second passage my correspondent cited was James 2:10, which reads, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. But nothing is said in this verse about Sabbath keeping. Although James is one of the most Jewish of all New Testament books, he says absolutely nothing about keeping the Sabbath holy. Sabbatarians have to assume that the law of Moses is still in effect to find Sabbath keeping in James 2. But the law of Moses is not in effect, not any of it. If it were, we would have to keep it all, not just the Sabbath. And to try to distinguish between the ceremonial law of God and the moral law simply cannot be done, as many Sabbatarians try to do. There was nothing moral in either keeping or failing to keep the Sabbath statute. The Sabbath law was a positive law, not a moral one. It had to be observed under the Old Covenant simply because God required it, not because it was moral in nature. The final question the gracious lady asked was, would you like to pray for God to give you strength to keep His Sabbath? I have no question about the honesty of my correspondent, but there is evidence of great misunderstanding in her letter. If I were to pray for strength to keep the Sabbath commandment of the Jewish covenant, I would violate the explicit teaching of God's holy book. We are to offer our prayers in harmony with His revealed will. But I know His will for Christians does not include keeping the Sabbath. I have shown from Colossians 2:14 through 17 and from other passages that the Sabbath command and all other Old Testament commands have been abolished. So how could I conscientiously pray contrary to the will of God? It also must be said in passing that the Sabbath command was God's arrangement, but it is no longer binding in the Christian era. God does not have a Sabbath under the New Covenant, and we certainly do not want to be guilty of Judaizing. If we seek to be justified by the law of Moses, we have fallen away from grace. Galatians 5:4. The tone of the letter from the lady in Georgia shows her kindness and concern. I'm grateful she felt she could write to me, and I would respond in the same spirit. I have no ill will toward her or toward anyone else who believes in keeping the Jewish Sabbath holy. I sincerely hope and pray that my discussion of Sabbath keeping will enlighten her and others who hear the program. I'm always open to anyone who wants to ask questions about the Sabbath or about any other biblical topic. I promise you that I shall not question anyone's sincerity. I further promise to do whatever research is necessary to respond to questions that come from our listeners. Over the past several years, since I have been the speaker on the International Gospel Hour, I have received several letters from a South Carolina Sabbatarian. I have deliberately avoided responding to his letters because of the hateful tone of his letters. I will give you a few examples from a letter he wrote several months ago. He begins by saying he agrees with what I have preached on New Testament baptism. He too believes we must be baptized for the remission of sins. But he goes a step further. He believes we must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Does that not make two baptisms when Paul said there is one? Ephesians 4:5. He said he listened to the message I preached and heard nothing about keeping of the Sabbath. He then adds, those who get baptized according to Acts 2:38 and continue to keep the pagan day of the sun god, Sunday, are trampling the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot. What an absolutely foolish observation. New Testament Christians are not honoring the sun god when we worship God on the Lord's Day, a day that man has designated as Sunday. Besides, if the Sabbath law has been removed, as it unquestionably has, Christians are simply following the New Testament pattern for worship, Acts 20:7, 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. If Christians sin by worshiping on the Lord's Day, then we are without a day to worship, since the Sabbath law has been annulled, Colossians 2:14-17. The South Carolinian affirms that the Sunday did not proceed from the mouth of God. I agree that the name of Sunday was not God's idea, so far as we can discern. But does that make the day a pagan idea? The word Thursday originated in pagan mythology and refers to a Germanic god. The name Wednesday comes from the chief god of Germanic mythology. So what does that prove? Absolutely nothing. Are those who worship on Sunday guilty of paying allegiance to pagan gods? The very thought is offensive to right-thinking people. What men have named the day has nothing to do with whether men should worship on that day. Our only authority for worshiping our Lord on His day, the first day of the week, is the Word of God. My South Carolina listener says he has been keeping the true Seventh-day Sabbath for several years. He accuses Sunday keepers as being liars. He urged me to read 1 John 2:4. He who says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Were the commandments John had in mind Old Testament commandments or New Testament commandments? You know they were commandments that Jesus and his apostles delivered through God's holy word. There is not one verse in the New Testament that requires or even allows Christians to keep the commandments of the Mosaic law. If there were, why would Paul tell the Galatians, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. Galatians 5:4. Teaching and binding any part of the law of Moses, including keeping the Sabbath, means that one is severed from Christ. The man from South Carolina asserts, the whole nation has been deceived into keeping Sunday. That word does not appear in the King James Version of the Bible, and neither does Christmas. Is it possible he is the one deceived? The man who wrote the letter in 2000 asked that he receive an answer. Since that time, he has written several other letters. I can assure him and you that I have not ignored his letters, but they are rambling, full of assertions, not arguments, and are totally illogical. I hope my answer on radio will satisfy him and others who unscripturally keep the Jewish Sabbath holy. Finding justification in the Word of God for keeping the Sabbath holy is impossible. The South Carolinian claims that Jesus Christ has performed many miracles for him and also for others that he prayed for. He then quotes these words, the signs will follow believers. This brief excerpt raises a number of questions. Just because people get well when we pray for them, does that mean Christ performed a miracle? There are thousands and thousands of people who overcome illnesses and no one prayed for them. How can anyone prove that a miracle has been performed in any case of recovery from an illness? Am I denying the efficacy of prayer? By no means. But proving a miraculous cure for a person who gets well simply is not possible. Besides, miracles were given to authenticate the message of the preachers of the gospel. We know Peter preached the truth on Pentecost because of the great miracles that accompanied his preaching. If Christ performed miracles for the Sabbatarian who wrote the letter I am reviewing, does that prove that he is preaching the truth? What do the so-called miracles of charismatic preachers prove? They do not keep the Sabbath. Is God confirming their preaching, even though they do not honor the Jewish Sabbath? I have one more question I must ask before our time expires. Why will no Sabbatarian engage in a public debate with those who believe Sabbath keeping is Judaizing? A few years ago, one prominent Sabbatarian agreed to debate me on the Sabbath question. As the time for the debate approached, he backed out of our agreement. Do Sabbatarians have so little faith in their theological position that they're afraid to debate? By refusing to debate, they are violating Peter's admonition. Be ready always to give every man an answer that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.